This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam wa taslima kathira thumma amma ba'd. We welcome you all back to our late night khatir at Valley Ranch Islamic Center as we study with Sheikh Omar Suleiman here the book of Imam Ibn al-Jawzi rahimahullah ta'ala, Sayyidul Khatir, Captured Thoughts. Every single night as we discuss one of his random thoughts to him, the profound ideas and reflective moments for us in this age, a millennium after his passing, rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi. And tonight, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to be discussing the chapter titled The Forbidden Fruit is Sweet, in Arabic, which was titled as Al-Mamnu'u Marghub. The forbidden fruit is sweet. He says, rahimahullahu ta'ala, قال, تَأَمَّلْتُ حِرْصَ النَّفْسِ عَلَى مَا مُنِعَتْ مِنْ. I thought about how the self eagerly seeks whatever has been kept away from it. Like when you give something away from your nafs, it pursues that even more and further. Tell that, stop, don't do this. It's going to go after this even further. We're going to explain more in details, inshallah ta'ala. قال, فَرَأَيْتُ حِرْصَهَا يَزِيدُ عَلَىٰ قَدْرِ قُوَّةِ الْمَنْعِ. And he said, I noticed that the more a matter is forbidden, the further the self pursues it. Again, as a matter of fact, you can see that in your children as well too. As parents with young ones, you tell your kids, don't touch this. What do they hear you? Touch it. You just told them, don't touch it. And for them, they hear, you should try, right? That's how subhanAllah, that's how they filter these things. And one of the most interesting things we're going to see, inshallah, later on, is that our ulama, they treat the nafs, yourself, they treat it as a baby, actually, as a child. Because, and that's why they say, وَالنَّفْسُ كَالطِّفْلِ إِن تَتْرُكُ شَبَّ عَلَى حُبِّ الرَّضَاعِ وَإِن تَفْطِمْهُ يَنْفَطِمِ. Your nafs is just like a baby, just like an infant. If you leave it, it will grow what? Old, with still desiring, nursing, and drinking, of course, milk from the mother. Even as it ages, actually. But if you're forbidden at some point, it will learn to stop. So that's the same thing over here, he says. When you tell it, the nafs, don't do that, it pursues even that more and more. There's a bigger desire to pursue it. قال رحمه الله تعالى ورأيت في الشرب الأول. He said, I saw an example noted from the early example of humanity. That's what he means by that. الشرب الأول, which means the first generation of mankind. Like basically saying, this is embedded in us human beings from the origin of our humanity. Because I've seen in that origin of our humanity that Adam عليه السلام لما نهي عن الشجرة حرص عليها مع كثرة الأشجار المغنية عنها. Adam, when he was forbidden to eat from a specific tree, he became more keen to pursue that tree, even though they had so many other trees to suffice him. There's so many things out there. But why this one? Why I cannot eat from that one? It becomes more desirable to pursue that particular tea. And then he says, قَالُوا فِي الْأَمْثَالِ, in the Arabic proverb, الْمَرْءُ حَرِيصٌ عَلَى مَا مُنِعْ وَتَوَّاقٌ إِلَى مَا لَمْ يَنَلْ. So then the Arabic proverb, it has been said that what is forbidden is sought after, and what is not yet attained is actually still least desired. وقال ولو أمر الناس بالجوع لصبر ولو نهوا عن تفتيت البعر لرغبوا فيه. That's an interesting concept, and it's maybe from their generation, from their time, is much more interesting. Because it was also said that if people were commanded to be hungry, they would have endured hunger. If you told them to be hungry, they're probably going to say, okay, I can deal with that. He said, however, if they were commanded not to, which means if they were forbidden to break apart feces, which is basically the he means by that al-ba'r, the camel's dropping. What's the value of camel dropping as a man? There's no value to it. If you see a camel dropping in the desert, what are you going to do with that? Maybe take a picture and post it online? He says something that's completely insignificant like that. If you tell people don't touch it, don't try to break it, what are they going to do? They're going to try to break it. Why? He said, قَالَ, because people will say, قَالَ مَا نُهِينَا عَنْهُ إِلَّا لِشَيْءٍ. They will say, people, they will justify that behavior or breaking, you know, the animal droppings, he said, because they will say to themselves, justifying this to themselves, certainly there was something in it for which we were forbidden from. Like we mentally justify that. Because there must be something about this to be forbidden for us. قال رحمه الله تعالى, and then he said, وَقَدْ قِيلَ أَحَبُّ شَيْءٍ الْإِنسَانِ مَا مُنِعَ. The most beloved thing to a man, the human being, is what was made forbidden from him. فَلَمَّا بَحَثْتُ عَنْ سَبَبِ ذَلِكَ, he goes, I've been searching and investigating, what could be the reason for that? Why is it that when we say to something, it's forbidden, we pursue this further more even? We push ourselves after it, even though we could tell that it could harm us, but we still pursue that. He said, قَالَ فَوَجَدْتُ ذَلِكَ بِسَبَبَيْنِ. I found two reasons for that. Number one, أحدهما, firstly, أَنَّ النَّفْسَ لَا تَصْبِرُ عَلَى الْحَصْرِ, said that the human self cannot handle being restricted. The human self cannot handle being restricted. فَإِنَّهُ يَكْفِي حَصْرُهَا فِي صُورَةِ الْبَدَنِ. He said that the nafs is already constricted in being sheltered in this body, in this shell. So what does the nafs want to do? Break away from it. Get out of the body, to go into the world and experience this and experience that and experience, like trying to find outside experiences. So when you try to restrict that, it's like, I'm already restricted in this body. Let me try things out of that experience. That's what he says. قال فإنها إذا حصرت في المعنى بمنع زاد طيشها. So as a result of that, when the nafs is being constrained, if it was constrained in any way, زاد طيشها, it becomes even more reckless. It becomes more rebellious. Every time you try to constrain your nafs, it becomes more rebellious. قال ولهذا لو قعد الإنسان في بيته شهرا لم يصب عليه. So therefore, take the example. If someone would stay at home alone, if you stay at home by yourself for a month, you can endure that. It wouldn't bother you. قال ولو قيل له لا تخرج من بيتك يوما طال عليه. But if that person was told not to leave the house, if you're forbidden from leaving the house, one day becomes too long. Even though you stayed for a month, you didn't bother. But that was by choice. But now that you're told not to stay in the house or not to leave the house, so now you feel that you've been restricted from leaving, therefore it becomes too much to handle.
COVID,
for example.
Quarantine.
Quarantine, subhanAllah. That's a great example for all of us, subhanAllah. And it's just, everybody right now, suddenly they realize the value of being out, right? قَالَ وَلِهَذَا وَلَوْ قِيلَ لَهُ أَوْ تَانِ. He said, the second thing right now. So the first one, why the nafs keeps pursuing, of course, these things. So the first reason for that, because the nafs is very rebellious. Doesn't like to be restricted or constrained. The second reason, he says, قال, أَمَّا الثَّانِي أَنَّهُ يَشُقُّ عَلَيْهَا الدُّخُولُ تَحْتَ حُكُمْ. The nafs, the self, doesn't like to be taken under any authority. Like it doesn't want to fall under authority. No rules. Doesn't like rules, basically. That's what it means. He said, قَالَ وَلِهَذَا تَسْتَلِدُّ الْحَرَامِ. That's why he loves the haram. He wants to break all the rules. You tell them this is wrong, it's rebellious. They want to break the rule. I don't want any authority. I don't want them to tell me what to do, what not to do. And that's very evident, specific in our time today. The culture of our time is all about self, centered culture. Everybody's looking for their own personal life. And now we hear words such as, this is my life. I can do whatever I want to do. This is my body. I can do whatever I want to do. This is that. SubhanAllah. The whole thing about me. We don't want any authority, any kind of authority, even religious authority. So he says that's why it enjoys the haram, because it's just give them that sense of rebellion. I'm breaking away from that authority. قال ولا تكاد تستطيب المباح. And as a result, it could barely even enjoy that which is permissible. It's permissible, it's out there for you to go and enjoy it, but it's not enjoyable because I know I can do it. But that thing you told me not to do, not to enjoy, no, I want to try that out. It's much more enjoyable because there's a thrill of breaking the rules and of course defying authority. ولهذا, he concludes by saying, وَلِهَذَا يَسْهُلُ عَلَيْهَا التَّعَبُّدُ عَلَى مَا تَرَى وَتُؤْثِرُهُ عَلَى مَا يُؤْثَرُ. And that's why he said, and this is why it is easy for a person to worship as per what it sees, what it senses, and sees, and favoring it over anything else. SubhanAllah, this chapter, Shaykh, right now, كُلُّ مَمْنُوعٍ مَرْغُوبٍ, it's very crucial for us in our time. Why? Because the scope of what's haram and halal is changing, And what defines halal from haram is been challenges as well too. And alhamdulillah, as Muslims, we know the value of the sharia, right? The value of the shara is to tell you what is right and what is wrong. And as Muslims, we believe it's all coming from whom? From the ultimate authority. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنُ الْحُكْمُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ. He is the one who establishes the rules. So when something is right, something is wrong, something halal, something is haram, we know that because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said so. And we obey Allah azza wa jal. And we listen to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commandments in the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So now we come to a time where the authority is being challenged, even the authority of the religion, obviously. We go back again to whenever something is forbidden, people start questioning right now, why and why not? Your take on this, Sheikh.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi man wala. It's actually a really profound chapter in regards to what we've been talking about in the last few days, because this idea that people always want what they can't have. As human beings, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows how He created us. Some of the ulama mentioned the ayah, wa khuliqal insanu da'ifa, man has been created weak. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that a shadid, a strong person, is not the one who can overcome someone else physically, but it's alladhi yamliku nafsahu wa indal ghadab, the one who controls himself when he's angry. Some of the ulama said that of the wisdom of that is that the more self-control, عند الغضب, is one element of self-control. And it's the most obvious one. When you become angry, do you lose your temper and do you, you know, blow your top? But the more you control yourself, the stronger of a person that you actually are. Self-control equals strength in our tazkiyah, in our discipline, right? So this idea of human beings being rebellious in their nature. We hate being told no. We hate being told you can't do this. We will do things that are to our detriment just to insist on our authority and our freedom.
Yes.
And subhanAllah, even Adam alayhi salam, this is the thing, when you see something that is Adami, that's from Adam alayhi salam, there is a nature here of the human being that has to be curbed, that has to be overcome. Adam and Hawa had the whole garden. I mean, just think about that. You have every single part of this garden that you want. وَلَا تَقْرَبَ هَذِهِ الشَّجْرَةِ. Just don't go to that tree. If the tree was not pointed out to them, and if Shaytan did not tempt them with it, they might have just walked past it anyway.
True.
Because of the amount of trees that were there that they could eat from and that they could benefit from. But just don't go to that tree. Well, what's in that tree? And we hate being told no. And subhanAllah, when I read this immediately, I thought of quarantine, right? You hate being told you can't drive. You hate being told you know, whereas people, you know, like working from home, you know, like being able to be at home. But once you're told you can't leave the house, it's like, wait a minute, I feel like I'm under house arrest now. Who are you to tell me that? We don't know how to act. And subhanAllah, actually, I remember I was listening to a commentator that was just talking about why in America quarantine was so hard versus other countries, where quarantine was relatively easy. People were much more likely to follow instructions. And he said, because Americans hate being told no. We're not used to it.
True.
Right? This, the land of the free, right? You do what you want. You know, this idea of freedom, freedom, freedom. Freedom is creed here. It's aqidah, right? It is your creed. The creed is, do you. That's the creed.
And I think that the customer service actually culture here as well, it's something unique in America. It doesn't exist anywhere else in the world. So it's all about you. And that empowers the person to really seek their own pleasure as well too, even if it was defying any other authority.
Right. And the extreme end of that, which is very scary, and it's not Adam alayhi salam. It's actually where it veers into being satanic. أَرَأَيْتَ مَنْ اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَاهُ. Do you see the one who took their desires as their God? That's actually a shaytan description. However, a human being has the capability to be satanic. Right? So the Adam quality is al-ajal. We're very quick and we're hasty and we don't like being told no. And so when we're kids, we don't like our parents telling us no. When we get older, we don't like, you know, the imam telling us no. You know, the religious authority, the political authority. We hate being restricted and we're very hasty. If you let that transgress a little bit further, you become satanic. You start to actually undermine the law because you don't like it. You start to change it. You start to rebel against God Himself. There are multiple manifestations of this, subhanAllah, but you know, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu talked about this, that, you know, of the most hated words to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, someone says to you, ittaqillah, you know, be mindful of Allah, and you say, leave me alone, it's my life, don't judge me. It's not, okay, there is judgmental attitudes is a thing, Being condescending is a thing that's condemned in the Sharia, right? There is adab and nasiha, the ways in which nasiha has to be given, advice is to be given. But eventually we get to a point where, because human beings fall into a culture of self-worship so much, the idea of someone just telling you right and wrong just becomes so bad. And so, you know, historically speaking, what did this play out in? I think it was Imam al-Juwayni, rahimahullah, he talked about two people fighting in a masjid. All right, let me give you this scenario. You walk into the masjid, you pray next to someone. They pray according to a certain madhab. All right, so let's say they do rafa' yadain or they don't do rafa' yadain. They don't raise their hands at the time of going up and down from ruku'. Both, obviously, we find it between the Sunni schools, okay? At the end of the salah, hey, raise your hand, right? At that point, that person is not going to be defending their madhab. It's like, who are you to tell me, you know, how to do this? And let's say it's not an ikhtilaf in madhab or anything like that. It's like, you know, someone's actually praying wrong, doing something wrong. But because you told me, I didn't like the way you told me how to do this, I'm going to reject it altogether, which is very, very, very dangerous. You know, Imam Malik, rahimahullah, this is the angelic side of things, right? The famous story of Imam Malik. Now, if you read the life of Imam Malik, rahimahullah, he was actually a proud man, and I don't say that in a negative way. I don't say that in a negative way. I don't say that in the sense of satanic pride. He had izzah, haybah, a great sense of authority in his presence. You know, you'd be scared to joke in his presence. He was intimidating, not out of arrogance, but just out of the awe that he carried himself with, right? Almost to a point that he wasn't as approachable maybe as some of the other imams. Not because, again, that's, you know, Allah created people differently. You have this and you have that, you know? And Imam Malik, rahimahullah ta'ala, he walks into the masjid and he sat down after Salat al-Asr. Meaning he walked into the masjid at a time where, according to him, you don't do tahiyyat al-masjid. You don't pray the two rak'ahs of entering into the masjid. And then someone told him, young man, chastised him, and told him, aren't you going to pray two rak'ahs? To Imam Malik, the Imam of Medina, right? And Imam Malik got up and prayed. Even though it's against his understanding to pray tahiyyat al-masjid, to pray the two rak'ahs of entering the masjid, because he said, when they asked him, his students asked him, like, wait a minute, you taught us not to pray two rak'ahs after, if you enter into the masjid after Salat al-Asr. We're confused now. And he said, I didn't want to be one of those people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when it is said to them to prostrate, they refuse. They become arrogant, right? I didn't want that ayah to apply to me. So I didn't want someone to tell me pray and I say no. No, I couldn't do that. So even though it wasn't his understanding, he still prayed at that time, subhanAllah. So just to not fall into that category, because it's a bad mindset to get into. And the scary thing is, the delusion of shaitan is that it can actually lead to self-righteousness. No. So a person starts doing things even wrong in the religion, in their matters of ibadat or mu'amalat, the matters of the acts of worship or the matters of interaction, social interactions, right? And we see this all the time. May Allah protect us. We're not exempt from it, right? No. But a person starts to insist on bad interpretations, wrong interpretations, just because I want to prove that person wrong. So I didn't like what the imam said. I didn't like what that brother or sister said in the WhatsApp group or on Twitter. I didn't like how they told me off. So I'm going to go Google something. And I'm going to find the wackiest fatwa I can find. And I'm going to say, that's the one. See, just so I can be the champion of the truth. That's how much a person's hatred for authority can let their ego destroy them. And it's a very scary thought.
SubhanAllah, in order for us, Shaykh, to understand why there's even prohibition to begin with, people, they need to realize that's nothing really random. This goes back again to the biggest umbrella in the Sharia, what we call maqasid al-Sharia. Nothing in the Sharia that we've been commanded to do or being forbidden from doing, nothing is random. It has to serve a particular purpose. And that purpose falls into what we call maqasid al-Sharia, meaning the objective of Islamic law. And all these objectives are simple, whether to bring you good or prevent harm from coming to you. So to bring you good or preventing harm. So then whenever we see something in the Sharia that says, do this, even though it's so hard for me to see, like, why do I have to do that? Even if you might not understand why, you have to really believe that there is a purpose behind it. And that purpose is coming from the one who legislated that command for you. So it's good for you, or it's going to remove harm from your way. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says something wrong, don't do it, prohibit you from doing something, no matter how sweet it sounds to me to do it, if Allah said don't do it, then you need to believe that this that's forbidden fruit, it sounds or at least feels sweet to you. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that this sweetness could be really dangerous. And you need to stay away from it because it could bring you harm and prevent you from something good. So one of the things Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, in his book, Udat al-Sabirin, he comments on these principles and he says, look, kullu ma nuhiya anhu, everything that you've been forbidding from doing, the purpose of that, because actually doing it will preventing you from doing that which you've been commanded to do. What does that mean? Drinking alcohol, for example. Why you've been forbidden from drinking alcohol? Because if you drink alcohol, what's going to happen? You lose the faculty of mind. And if you lose the faculty of mind, what's going to happen to you? You're not going to pray. You're not going to be fair. You're not going to be honest. Probably going to steal. Going to commit so many other things. So doing this haram will prevent you from doing a lot of the commandments that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered you to do. If someone commits zina, fornication, adultery, it's going to prevent them from what? Getting married. If I can do this, why bother? Why have to do this? Why have to do that? So he says that the reason why there are prohibitions, because going into the prohibited matter, following that sweet fruit, most likely will prevent you from doing that which you've been commanded to do. Okay, so what's the value of the command? That's the question. You say that, okay, but why do I have to obey these rules? Sheikh Omar was talking about this. The ego prevents you from following your, you know, the commandments. Why? Because I don't like authorities. But if you truly believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you believe that you are the servant of Allah azza wa jal, you are the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He's the one who puts the ahkam and the rules subhanahu wa ta'ala, then there's always benefit for you from following the command of Allah azza wa jal. And going into the prohibitions will prevent you from doing that. The least value you could think of, which is for me one of the highest values as well, of following the command is what? As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in the hadith, Hadith Qudsi, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this hadith, قال, وَمَا تَقَرَّبَ إِلَيَّ عَبْدِي بِشَيْءٍ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِمَّا افْتَرَضْتُ عَلَيْهِ, that my servant is not going to draw himself or herself nearer to me in anything better than following what I've ordered them to do. Like, you can think of yourself, like some people, especially in our time, in our age right now, defying authorities, obviously, they want to create their own way of worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They want to create a standard for themselves. But there is nothing that will bring you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than what Allah has made obligatory or commanded you to do subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Can you all hear us? Everybody in the back now? You hear us? I don't know if you're telling me go away or you're telling me raise my voice. Raise my voice? All right, alhamdulillah. I don't know if you're raising the roof. I'm not sure what's happening here.
I'm not sure if they can hear even the sound of the pounding on the roof over here, because we are under the dome right now and it's very, very loud over here.
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow it to be a sign of acceptance of our du'as. Allahumma ameen. Sheikh, I wanted to go to this part as well, sort of at the end, and some of the other reflections on the ulama in regards to how this translates into the other elements of our lives. One of the things that you find about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was told that he hurt someone, or when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, you know, shown that someone felt left out of something, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not try to defend his actions. You know, we talked about the famous incident of the Ansari man the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam poked, you know? And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam poked him, some of you might remember the name from the first, I'm not sure if you all remember the name for the first or not, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam poked the Ansari man, and he told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you hurt me. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam could have said, look, it's an important time, and you're playing around, you're messing around, and this is not the time for you to insist on your right or your haqq. I'm trying to settle an army here. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was quick to, how do I rectify the situation?
Likewise, if one of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ complained to him about something that she was feeling, Rasulullah ﷺ, he listened. He was very attentive. And that's because the Prophet ﷺ did not have nafs. He didn't have that ego. And so the idea here, you know, and Shaykh was talking about من لا يشكر الناس لا يشكر الله, the person who's not grateful to the people is not grateful with Allah. A person who is arrogant with Allah tends to be arrogant with everybody else as well. And a person who's humble with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tends to be humble in general with people as well. And so when they're told, you know, look, I didn't like the way that was said. I didn't like how this made me feel. They don't immediately get into defense mode. They apologize, they listen. They say, what can I do better? What can I do better? In fact, you can't point to a single incident from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam became arrogant and foul, right? As a result of something of that sort. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam accepted. You know, even when Safiya radiallahu ta'ala anha told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, she was crying and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, why are you crying? And she felt like the animal that she had been given to ride was smaller than the others. And they used to make fun of Safiya radiallahu anha for her height, right? And you know, and so the Prophet ﷺ recognized where that pain was coming from. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam immediately, he wiped her tears and he said, I'll get you another one. And he made it better sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so when it comes to our dealings with our parents, you talked about this in the Khatir about gratitude, that the way of gratitude to the one who's above you is obedience. And the way of gratitude to your peer, to the one who's equal to you, right, is mukafa'ah, to pay them back and to compensate. And the way of gratitude to the one who is technically less than you is to use words of gratitude and thanks and encouragement with them. Likewise, when you talk about humility, you know, when it comes to your parents sometimes, your parents might be wrong, okay? But do you have to beat them over the head with it? You know, sometimes, subhanAllah, I see this, right? And I know you see this, Shaykh. Someone gets, again, the overzealous, super religious person all of a sudden. Gets really, really, really religious, okay? And then next thing, you know, they want to go home and they want to trash their parents' house and everything in my house is bid'ah and kufr. It's like, I was changing your diapers yesterday. And here you are now and you're coming home and, you know, and there was actually an example, like we knew, like in one week we saw a young man transform where he went home and he broke the TV. Because it's taswir haram. It's like, you know, a month ago, his parents were saying, a month ago, we were catching you watching stuff on the TV that you weren't supposed to be watching. Now you're coming home and breaking the TV and saying haram, 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 haram. So what does that do? You know, if there was anyone that could have been arrogant with someone else on the basis of pure substance, it's Ibrahim alayhi salam with his father. But look how Ibrahim alayhi salam addressed his father. Ya abati, oh my dear father. Right? And he talks to him. Inni qad ja'ani min al-'ilmi ma lam ya'tika. Look, there was some knowledge that I received that didn't come to you. Not I am a alim and you are a jahil. I am a knowledgeable person and you're a fool. Not I am a prophet and you are a wicked man. Qad ja'ani min al-'ilm ma lam ya'tik. You've taught me some things, Dad. I've learned from you. Some knowledge came to me that did not happen to come to you. فَاتَّبِعْنِي أَهْدِكَ صِرَاطًا صَوِيًّا. So on that basis, I'm asking you to follow me. Not because I'm better than you. On the basis of the wahi that came down to me. And I'll guide you to the straight path in that regard. Ya abati, I'm not trying to humiliate you. إِنِّي أَخَافُ عَلَيْكَ. I'm worried about you. So this is the son to the father, right? Then on the other hand, you've got the father, the parent with the child. Sometimes the parent rejects the truth from the child. And it's also unjustified, right? Because ultimately will lead them to reject the truth just because I don't like that it's coming from my child. Even with the full adab the child gives to the parent, right? And presents the truth and presents like a discussion, but who are you to talk to me that way? I'm your parent. That's also arrogance. The point is that the arbiter in all of this should be the truth. And it's not happening. Husband and wife. If your marriage is about scoring points on each other, seriously, if you're keeping a running tally in your marriage is going to fall apart. It's not going to go well. Right? If you wait for your spouse to make a mistake so you can capitalize and you can exploit and you can say, see, you were wrong, I told you, and you put them down and humiliate them with that, it's not about the mistake. It's about them being mistaken. You want to beat them over the head with it. So your marriage is constantly trying to score points, right? Guilting one another, shaming one another, exploiting one another's vulnerability. Instead of building each other up, instead of being libasun nakum wa hunna libasun lahum, cloths for one another, You're stripping each other in humiliation, right? In the metaphorical sense, humiliating one another. Like, wait a minute, that's not what a marriage is supposed to be. And so, subhanAllah, the children, the spouses, the parents, the authorities, what ends up becoming the casualty in all of this is first and foremost the truth. Secondly, societal breakdown in relationship. And so, subhanAllah, ad-dinu nasiha, Shaykh. Ad-dinu nasiha, the religion is sincere advice. If we can't give sincere advice to one another as brothers and sisters, then we're forsaking a fundamental concept of our religion. But if everyone's too afraid to give nasiha to each other, and we've all put up barriers with one another, don't give me nasiha, don't tread on me, then we're all going to end up leading ourselves into a place of destruction. May Allah protect us.
Ameen, ya Rabbil Ameen. Now that we know that when it comes to the subject of prohibition, it's all about the breaking authorities. The nafs is rebellious. It wants to try to be independent from any kind of rules and anything of that nature, Shaykh. And like Ibn al-Jawzi, rahimahullah, that he's saying over here, فَرَأَيْتُ حِرْصَهَا يَزِيدُ عَلَى قَدْرِ قُوَّةِ الْمَنْعِ. I've seen that the nafs becomes more keen in doing something which is prohibited, depending, of course, how much prohibition is there. The more you say no, the more likely we fear kind of like desire even to pursue it and go after it. A question might come right now. How can we break this? How can people break all these incentives that makes it more appealing for them to pursue and more appealing to commit the haram, even though they know it's prohibited? How can we help people break away from that?
Try not to hear in the voice of others the tone of their voice, nor consider the messenger being that person in front of you. Try to always hear the call of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You see, everything around you is a sign. Every person in your life is a sign. Every single moment, subhanAllah, every single moment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is communicating to you in some way. Right? You might not be paying attention. But every single interaction, every single person that you meet, Allah Azza wa Jalla is communicating something to you. And so if you get caught up in the aesthetics of it, you know, Imam Al-Ghazali rahimahullah ta'ala actually talks about that. Al-Ghazali rahimahullah says, even if someone gives you nasiha in a bad manner, you know, consider the substance of their nasiha. Let's say 100%, let's say 80% of it was bad advice, and it was nasty, and I don't have to validate the person's bad manners. I can say, you know, let me think about what they said. Let me think about what they said. Let me actually take this in. Imam Qudama rahimahullah ta'ala has a beautiful statement, subhanAllah, just came to my mind. Because oftentimes, if you realize a tasawwur here, the analogies that are given are to take something that's very physically tangible and then to apply it to the spiritually often distant. Imam Qudama rahimahullah said, if you were walking and you had a scorpion on your back, okay, you would want someone to tell you there's a scorpion on your back. Right? And in fact, if they didn't tell you that there was a scorpion on your back when it bites you, if you're still alive, you're going to say, why didn't you tell me there was a scorpion on my back? But subhanAllah, sometimes we observe in one another spiritual diseases, very obvious spiritual conditions. And we don't say anything to each other. Why? Because that's the type of culture. That's where destruction tends to happen amongst us. We don't say anything because I don't want to offend, and I don't want to, you know, but the spiritual scorpion is far worse than the physical scorpion, because the consequences of the spiritual bite of the scorpion is in the afterlife, and the physical bite is in this life. And so this idea of, look, what's Allah trying to tell me? And if no one's giving me advice, I'm going to look for that advice by asking people for advice. And more than that, learn your religion. Learn your religion. You know, there's alhamdulillah, but I mean such a degree of information that's out there right now, such a wealth of opportunity. Learn your religion. There's a certain level of ignorance that's not acceptable anymore in the 21st century. You know, it might have been acceptable in a time where you didn't have mass communication, where you didn't have access to certain things, where you didn't have access to teachers and ulama and access to basic fundamentals of the religion, but now that excuse kind of goes out the window when you have that access. And so that way, when the debates happen, you know, what's halal, what's haram, is this sunnah, is this fard, is this not fard? Your arbiter is not Instagram or Twitter, right? Or the argument, the bad argument that you're having in your WhatsApp group or in person. It's, you know, yeah, actually, it's very clear from the Quran and the sunnah that this is what is obligatory for me as a Muslim. And I don't want to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala having violated what He set forth for me as a boundary.
That throws all of the arguments out the window and makes it all about yourself and your pursuit of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rather than the other people that are in the way.
SubhanAllah, going back again to what Ibn al-Jawzi was saying in regards to the reasons why people do what they do. They want to break. So, SubhanAllah, Ibn al-Jawzi, rahimahullah, when he says that, the two reasons, number one is because we don't like to be constrained. And the second one, we don't like to be under any authority. So Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyya, rahimahullah, speaks on this matter, and he says, look, in order for you to be able to find it easy for you to follow the commandments, meaning to go and do that which has been you've been ordered to do, and abstain from that which you'd be forbidden from doing, he goes, two things over here. Number one, the full submission, which is why you're called Muslim. And number two, to realize that you having any control in your life is an illusion. What does that exactly mean? Wait a second, I thought we had a free will, right? So how does that now work for me? Let's talk about the first thing, submission. If you're a Muslim, you know that the name Muslim comes from what? From Islam. And what is Islam exactly? Submission. Today, we love to, whenever someone asks us, what's the meaning of Islam? What is the first thing we tell the people about Islam? What is it, Jama'ah? Peace. But that's not true. It's not the first thing about Islam. Yes, it's the result of the first meaning is actually is peace. But what is the first meaning of Islam? Submission. You can only get that peace when you submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if you want to live your life on your own rules, you're going to struggle. No matter how much you try to think that I'm going to get that peace of mind, it's your own rules. But God designed this life in a specific way. There are rules of doing and not doing. And if you follow His commandments, you'll find that peace. So the first thing is submission. The second thing is thinking that you have control in this life is an illusion. But at the same time, we have to also accept my control is partial, not full control. What does that mean? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the ultimate controller over here. Everything in this universe happens by His permission, subhanahu wa ta'ala, the good and the bad and the ugly. Your job is to follow the commandment. So your level of freedom is in choosing to do what Allah has ordered you to do or otherwise. But if you don't obey the commandments and you could go ahead and commit the prohibition, you're still doing this with His permission. Your free will is also in His permission, subhanahu wa ta'ala, to have a free will. Your own doing, basically. So therefore, in order for us to stop really and pause and think how the fruit of the forbidden fruit is sweet, we need to realize, number one, look, this is forbidden because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said so. And if I believe in Allah azza wa jal, and I believe in His commandment, I need to submit to it. Okay, how can I convince myself to do that? If it's so hard for me to accept that, how can I do this? By realizing and remembering, the ultimate control in this world belongs to whom? To Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the sooner I submit myself to His will, the faster I get to that level of peace I'm looking for.
Right.
But if I keep always rebelling and I rejecting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commandments and prohibitions because I want to live my life, go for it. Live your life. See if it's going to get you any peace. It might get you temporary peace. But still, there's always that void because you're not doing, you're not following the instruction, the manual that came with you when you were sent to this world, the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yeah, there are some instructions that too long, too much, too troublesome, and takes a lot of energy from me. But ultimately, if you follow the instruction, you're going to have the full capacity and the full performance of that device. Similarly, if you would like to find the full, really, full performance of yourself as a human being, then just follow the instructions.
That's where you have the ayah, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ By Allah, by your Lord, they don't believe until they make you, Ya Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the arbiter. They make you the judge of all of their affairs. And then they get to a point where what? ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجٍ مِمَّا قَضَيْتُ. Once they've, remember, the soldiers of the mind, I'm going to follow this, I'm going to follow this, I'm going to submit to this, right? And then I no longer find haraj. I don't find that discomfort anymore. Like if I adjust my mindset, and it is a mindset, by the way, it is a mindset that I'm going to follow what Allah and the Messenger tell me because it's in the favor of my nafs. It's actually in the favor of myself. And I'm going to get to that in a moment, subhanAllah. But at some point, I don't find any haraj in myself anymore. I really don't find discomfort anymore. When I know it's from the Quran and the Sunnah, I'm going to follow it. And then, yusallimu taslima. Mm-hmm. Like, just like complete submission. And I'm at peace with that submission. SubhanAllah, this is actually something that some of the scholars mention in this regard. Because our nafs hates being put in its place so much, okay? The only way to control it is to convince it that you're controlling it for its own good. Mm. That, oh nafs, this is for you. I'm trying to get you into Jannah right now. I'm trying to make things easier for you. This is for your benefit. And so it's first coming to that understanding that, look, this is for my benefit, so let me submit to this. Because what Allah and the Messenger give us, like Allah does not put us in our place just to humiliate us or humble us or put us in like a bad situation. You know, this idea that everything that Allah prohibited is for our own good, like, I believe that. There is not a single thing. I'm not going to wait for some 21st century study to come out and say, by the way, this is actually kind of harmful for you. Okay? Mm. I know for a fact that what Allah told me is bad, is bad. Amen. And I'm at peace with that, right? So even if at times I feel like, I know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not put a prohibition on me without reason, even if I can't come to understand that reason. So taslim, I submit to that wholeheartedly. And I'll add one thing just since we're going along with the analogy. One of my teachers mentioned this. I think it's very important, and I might actually carry this to a khutbah because I don't want to, because if I start on this track right now, I might go too far with it. But Adam alayhi salam didn't burn down a garden. He just ate a little thing from one tree. It's not a big deal, right? Like, all right, fine, Adam messed up. But I mean, at the end of the day, he just ate from a tree. Sometimes, that's how we convince ourselves in the belittling of sin. It's not a big deal. It's a small transgression. Like, yeah, is it really, you know, someone says, is Allah really going to punish me because of this? And I'm like, are you really going to disobey Allah because of this? Like, switch the equation around. Is Allah really going to punish me because of this? No, I'm going to keep on doing this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I don't care. I'm going to insist upon it. Insisting. إِيَّاكُمْ مُحَقَّرَاتِ الذُّنُوبِ. The Prophet ﷺ said, be careful, beware of belittling small sins. That's sometimes the most arrogant thing you could do with God, is every single day, in the face of revelation, I'm going to do what I want to do every day, and I don't care. It's not a big deal. It's not like I'm killing anybody. It's not like I'm committing zina. It's not like I'm doing this. It's not like I'm doing that. What's the big deal? I don't care. Let all those people say haram. Let Quran, Sunnah, whatever it is. It's okay. At least I do this. At least I do that. That's what Iblis said. Mm-hmm. Iblis escaped the consequences of his sin with what? By exaggerating his good. I've been worshiping you all these years. Ya Allah. Mm-hmm. Did Adam alayhi salam do that? Did Adam alayhi salam flaunt his worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say, Ya Allah, come on, I just made one mistake. I was obeying you the whole time. Like, do you really have to do this to me? Or was it, Rabbana zalamna anfusana? Ya Allah, we wronged ourselves. No, taslim. There's taslim even in tawbah, right? Even in repentance. It's not just the nadam. It's not just feeling regret. It's, you know, when you tell, if you have kids and you tell your kid, do you know why you're apologizing? Do you even know why you're apologizing? Right? Happens to me all the time. Okay? Do you know why you're apologizing? Or are you just saying sorry because you don't want the consequences? Right? Because as a parent, you want them to get the memo. Like, hey, do you know why you're apologizing? Do you understand what you did wrong? Adam alayhi salam understood what he did wrong. And that was he disobeyed Allah. Did he ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so what was it about the fruit anyway? What was wrong with it in the first place? Ya Allah, can you tell me now that, you know, this all happened, now that this all went down? No, because at the end of the day, I told you not to eat from it, and you ate from it. So, رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا SubhanAllah, oh Allah, we wronged ourselves. Because you can't wrong Allah. We wronged ourselves. At the end of the day, who suffers the consequences? You didn't do any naqs, any taking away from the mulk of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the dominion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You hurt yourself. رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا. We wronged ourselves. إِن لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَا مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. If you don't forgive us and have mercy upon us, then we will certainly be from the losers.
Now, I want to actually close with going back again to where we started. When Ibn Jawzi rahimahullah ta'ala was wondering, you know, that the more you insist on forbidding the nafs from doing something, it keeps pursuing that more and more. And we mentioned that the reason why
why the prohibition is so dangerous, we keep breaking it, because whenever you commit a sin, you've already actually most likely did not do something that you've been ordered to do. Committing these sins, these forbidden matters and forbidden actions, will prevent you from doing the command. Okay, so what's the problem with that? Big problem. Now, you ask yourself, which is more valuable? To fulfill the order and the commands, or to abstain from the prohibition? What do you guys think? Which is more important? To obey in terms of doing the commands, or to abstain? It's kind of like an argument among the ulama themselves, but as a matter of fact, the majority, they say, what is much more important is actually doing the command. Doing the command is much more important than abstinence. How is that? And that's why, again, the value he's saying over here is that, look, when you keep doing the sins, you're not going to do the command, which is the more valuable thing. If you keep committing the sins, you are not going to do the most valuable things, which is to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and do the commandments. And he says an example for this. He goes, look, you could commit tons of sins. Tons of sins. Look, everything that is haram, you could violate that and you could do it. But if you put everything together, and you do one commandment, it can take all this away. What is that commandment? It's called a jama'ah. Tawbah. He goes, fulfilling the commandment of tawbah will erase all these sins. Subhanallah. This is how valuable fulfilling the commandments. But unfortunately nowadays, what people most likely would do, again, they design their own way of worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on their terms, their own terms. So we find ourselves going into what our nafs want to take us to. Like we had talked about in the first session, going down the river, right? With the gravity of the nafs. So we start committing all these sins and all these prohibitions. And as a result, we are not fulfilling the commandments, which are much more valuable to us than anything in this world. A very profound, subhanAllah, point from Ibn al-Jawzi, rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi. Shaykhna, if you have anything to add, or we can take questions.
There's a statement from Allama Iqbal. You guys ready?
In Urdu?
Mahkum ke ilham se Allah bachai.
Oh my God.
Did that come out right? All right. Gharat qari aqwam hai wo surate changez.
How long did it take you to learn that, man?
Just been practicing all night. So, you want to translate it for them, Sheikh?
No, thank you.
Mahkum ke ilham se Allah bachai. If the self is mahkum, like judged, I'm trying to mix the Urdu and the Arabic here. Yani. So the point is that if a person, Allama Iqbal says, I don't know what I'm doing right now, by the way. I'm trying to translate this. Sheikh, I'm going to need your help. Mufti Saab, I'm going to bring you up here, inshallah ta'ala. If you try to stop a person who's mahkum, if you listen to the desires, you follow the desires of the person who's mahkum, then they're going to end up destroying nations like Genghis Khan. So Changais is Genghis, right? Did I get that right?
Mufti Abdul Wahab, please help us here, man.
All right, Mufti Abdul Wahab, come take over. On that note, actually, Mufti Saab, can you come up, please? Please.
Can we get a chair?
No, I want to give him my chair for a moment. Just share a few words, inshallah. Mufti Abdul Wahab Wahid, of course, from Miftah, alhamdulillah, Rabbarin, visiting. And I told him I'm going to call him up. Can you correct my Urdu, please? It's perfect.
Make it Persian.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. I feel like I just disrespected Sheikh Warren by taking his chair. I feel so bad. But I don't feel too bad, just feel a little bad. But at least we didn't take Sheikh Yasser's chair, then I would feel really bad.
I'll give it to you. Have them both, man.
Astaghfirullah. I was actually enjoying the beautiful session from amazing mashayikh, and I feel like we don't have the spot to speak in front of Sheikh Yasser and Sheikh Omar. Sheikh, I think everything was already said. I mean, except for the Urdu part, it got a little shaky. But no, you got it perfect, but in the sense of, I don't know, how did you learn Iqbal poetry, Sheikh? Like, that's heavy, man.
I called your brother.
Alhamdulillah. But there's one of, Sheikh, what you were talking about, if I can just, if you allow me to just add, one of the statements of Ibn al-Jawzi, rahimahullah, where he was saying was, la yastatibu al-mabah, that when a person starts indulging in certain acts that are forbidden, then the acts of obedience become less enjoyable for them. And it becomes less pleasing and fulfilling. And one of the reasons why we commit certain deeds is because it fulfills us in different ways. it has multiple incentives. So when it becomes less fulfilling, there's less incentives for us to do it. No. So one of the poems of Iqbal, he says, كَبِئَيْ حَقِيقَةٍ مُنْتَزَرْ نَزْرَا لِبَاسِ مَجَازِمِ كِ هَزَارُ سَجْدِ تَرَبْ رَهِهِ مِرِ جَبِينِ نَيَازِمِ جو میں سر بسجدہ ہوا کبھی تو زمین سے آنے لگی صدا تیرا دل ہے تو سنم آشنا تجھے کیا ملے گا نماز میں. He says...
No, Sheikh Ahmad, translate.
Yeah. That's pretty much a good recap. That's pretty much what it was. He says, you know, once we allow the halawa of sins to indulge and overtake our hearts, then even sajda becomes less enjoyable. And once Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the beautiful verse of وَقُلْ جَاءَ الْحَقُّ وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلُ, where it means that when haqq comes, batil will weather away. Imam Qurtubi rahimahullah has many opinions on this ayah. One of the opinions that he states is, the same way haqq is powerful enough to remove batil, purity is powerful enough to remove impure inclinations. When we have pure inclinations and when we cultivate those pure inclinations, impure inclinations will weather away in due times. مَا جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لِرَجْلٍ مِّن قَلْبَيْنِ فِي جَوْفِي. It will be very difficult for a person to have conflicting inclinations. And this is why one of our scholars, Shaykh al-Shabitani rahimahullah, would say that one of the things that made Sahabas unique is that they identified one source of motivation, one point of reference. And that one point of reference gave them consistent abilities of making consistent decisions. When we have conflicting points of reference and conflicting sources of motivation, then now the decisions also become conflicting. Their one source of motivation was pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seeing the Prophet smile, where the poet says, فَلَيْتَكَ تَحْلُو وَالْحَيَاةُ مَرِيرًا وَلَيْتَكَ تَرْضَى وَالْأَنَامُ غِضَابُ وَلَيْتَ الَّذِي بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَكَ عَامِرُ وَبَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ الْعَالَمِينَ خَرَابُ إِذَا صَحَّ مِنْكَ الْوُدُّ فَكُلُّ حَيٍّ وَكُلَّ الَّذِي فَوْقَ التُّرَابِ تُرَابُ. Ya Allah, if you are pleased with us, then everyone else is secondary. The Prophet says in a hadith in Tabrani, مَنْ أَصْلَحَ مَا بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ اللَّهِ أَصْلَحَ اللَّهُ مَا بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ النَّاسِ. When an individual rectifies their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and makes that relationship the greatest source of their motivation, then leaving things for Allah becomes easier. The demand for us is to leave sins. The demand for sahabas was to leave everything when they left from Makkah to Medina. So there was a source of motivation that was much bigger than just themselves. If we look, Shaykh Bak, just one more minute. If we look in the history of mankind, it would be difficult to identify an era in a people that were drowning in the ditches of darkness, in the ditches of flaws and evil, more so than the people before the coming of the Prophet ﷺ, where the Persians and the Romans would fight over not ruling them. But then a time came where these same people ruled the Persians and the Romans. So what changed? Was there an increase in wealth? Was there an increase in education? There was an increase in obedience of Allah. There was an increase in obedience of the Prophet ﷺ. And now that obedience empowered them to take over the world. Forget taking over their nafs. They were able to take over anything that they put their mind to. Where Iqbal says, جَبْ رُوح بِدَارْ هُوتِهِ جَوَانُوْ مِنْ نَزَرْ آتِهِ أُنْكُوْ أَبْنِ مَنْزِلْ أَسْمَانُوْ مِنْ. He says, when a person identifies that there's a source of motivation that's bigger than them, their destination does not become anything less than the sky, anything less than Jannah, because now they have a greater source of motivation. So how do we allow ourselves to reach that source of motivation? The Prophet ﷺ was asked, Ibn Hajar rahimahullah says, about 27 times, what is the greatest deed? And based upon the questionnaire, he gave different answers. Once he actually posed this statement to the companions. He said, who will take these statements from me and act upon them and teach it to others? And then the first statement that he mentioned, he says, كَيْفَ تَكُونَ أَعْبُدَ النَّاسِ. How can you and I become the greatest worshipper? So our ability of worship is what makes us special in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How can we become the greatest worshipper? He then responds by saying, اتَّقِ الْمَحَارِمْ تَكُنْ أَعْبُدَ النَّاسِ. Stay away from that which Allah has prevented. You will find a way to become the greatest worshipper. The halawa of good deeds is dependent upon us losing the halawa of sins. Sulaiman ad-Darani rahimahullah says, لَأَهْلُ الطَّاعَةِ أَلَذُّ فِي لَيْلِهِمْ مِنْ أَهْلِ اللَّهْوِ فِي لَهْوِهِمْ. وَلَوْلَا إِحْيَاءُ اللَّيْلِ مَا أَحْبَبْتُ بَقَاءَ فِي هَذِهِ الدُّنْيَا. He says, the people that enjoy worshipping Allah at night find more enjoyment in that worship than the sinners find in their sins. And if it was not for the ability of pleasing Allah at night, I would not enjoy living in this world. Because I find so much enjoyment in pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There was a king by the name of Mahmud al-Ghaznawi. And he had a slave named Ayaz. Ayaz became the treasurer. Anyone heard this story before? The subcontinent region people, we've all Mahmud and Ayaz. We grew up reading it, it's like Cinderella.
I probably heard it too.
Okay, mashallah. You're half Desi, Sheikh. You guys wear waskirts and kotis, right? Pretty much you have 99% of being Desi, and you're in the Desi community, mashallah, right? So Mahmud made Ayaz his treasurer. Treasurer is a big deal, but he was an outsider. So the entire cabinet was like, nah, not this guy. You have royalty in your family. Choose us to be your treasurer. And then he put them to a test. One of the tests that he gave them amongst the many is he called all of them to his palace and he gave them the queen's diamond. He gave them the queen's diamond. The most precious element in a kingdom is the diamond of the queen. He calls each of the members of his family and he says, break the diamond. Go ahead and break the diamond or attempt to break the diamond. So each of the members look at the diamond and say, have you lost your mind? This diamond is so precious. Doesn't matter what you give us, you will never break the diamond. And they give the diamond back. One by one, everyone comes and gives a consistent response. Finally, Ayaz comes. Ayaz enters the palace and Mahmud says to him, break the diamond. Ayaz takes the diamond and he attempts to break the diamond. So the king says, what's wrong with you? You're breaking the queen's diamond. He said, oh king, when you told me to break the diamond, you only gave me two options. Option number one, break the diamond, uphold your command. Option number two, break your command and preserve the diamond. And in my eyes, breaking your command is far more detrimental than breaking the diamond. So I would rather break the diamond and uphold your command because I find my honor in upholding your command. Our honor is in upholding the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلِلَّهِ الْعِزَّةُ وَلِرَسُولِهِ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزَّنَا بِالْإِسْلَامِ. Our honor is directly dependent upon our obedience in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah bless the shuyukh for allowing us to be here today. Bless the community. We've been across different states in the country. There's nothing like Dallas, mashallah. I think you've heard that enough. Except for Michigan. Except for illa, you know.
So you're speaking a foreign language.
Allah bless your community, bless the people of Valley Ranch, bless the people of Dallas, inshallah. Allow us to reunite again and again in this world.
Stay with us, inshallah. So we're going to take questions, inshallah. Where are you going?
I'm saying.
La ilaha illallah. We're going to go on the floor now.
I'm sure, trust me. So you sit in the chair, I'll sit there.
I'll bring the chair.
Bismillah, let's take the question, inshallah ta'ala. We're going to start. We usually start from the right side over here. I think this time let's start from the sister side, inshallah ta'ala. Go ahead. Jayika Ujafa.
How would you guys grade my Urdu?
Top, top. Tik tok.
9 out of 10? 9 plus? I mean, that's not very affirming for me. I'm not even, just be honest. I need someone that speaks Urdu to grade me. You know? Dr. Shakir, what do you think? Very good. All right, bismillah.
Bismillah, go ahead. Sister, go ahead.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So my question is so when we try to talk to our parents and they call us out on something that they think we did wrong, and we want to tell them, we want to explain to them that we're not wrong and we're trying to say it respectfully, but they're taking it as disrespect. How do we talk to our parents, telling them that, I didn't actually do this, and then when they say, no, stop talking back to me, just be quiet and leave me alone, how do you explain yourself to them without coming across as disrespectful, is my question.
Are we gonna go into a parenting workshop right now? this question is loaded with so many things, really. A lot of it is not necessary. Here's the thing. When you talk to your parents, keep in mind, really, sometimes the argument is not necessarily a rational argument, really. It's much more of an emotional argument. The fact that you speak back, you know, and talk back to your parent, for them, that's like a blasphemy. Even if you're right. Why is that? Because I believe it goes back to the standard of respect. We live different generations, different subcultures. So your parents came from a culture where talking back to your parents is like committing kufr, basically. And your generation, guys, no matter what you say to your parents, you're still chill. Like you didn't do anything wrong, no matter what you say. So as a result, again, we have in this issue, this problem really, the problem of the standard, different standard that we're dealing with right now. So I don't want you to consider what your parents are telling you to be right, wrong, because culturally speaking, we have two different standards. But if you want to focus on one thing that's very important, focus on the emotional message that your parents are bringing to you when they tell you you're being disrespectful, really. It's not about what you said, it's about them feeling hurt. So if you focus on making them feel good, if you focus on making them feel good, it doesn't matter what you say to them, they're gonna take it. So therefore, next time, try to do your best, inshallah ta'ala, to approach them in a way that is emotionally meaningful to them. Because if they're emotionally charged, and you're emotionally charged, both egos now are kicking in right now, the rational argument is gone out of the window. No one is listening, everybody's hurt, and we all both will be focusing on, you hurt me, make me feel better. So you feel your parents are still treating you like a child, and that's what is disrespectful, and they're feeling that you treat them like nothing, and that's also disrespectful. So who's gonna judge who's being disrespectful or not? The best way, again, to go back to that emotional part. So that's parenting advice, obviously. Sheikh, if you have anything to add.
I think, look, a lot of times where this comes from is how can you help them actually be a part of arriving at the right decisions? That's also part of the unique way in which you could talk to your parents, you know, because again, what ends up happening often with parents is they're trying to insist upon relevance in your life, not just authority at some point, but when you grow older, like still being relevant to your decision making, right? So there's the authority part and there's the relevance part. And if you show disregard for both, then that's just going to mean that they're going to be completely shut off to everything else that you're saying. And so sometimes even in the form of consultation, like let's have a conversation about this. I love you and I respect you and I want you to hear me and I hear you and I want you to know I always consider your opinion and help them be a part of arriving at the right decision. You know, shouldn't we think about this way? What about this? What do you think about this? What do you think about that? And at the end of the day, sometimes none of that's going to be enough. Sometimes all of that's going to fall short. Because as beautiful as the advice of Ibrahim alayhi salam was to his father, like it's a manhaj, it's a methodology. His father responded with what? Arahibun anta an alihati ya Ibrahim la innam tansahi la arjumannak wa hajurni maniya. Who do you think you are? I'm going to kill you. You know, get out of here, get out of my face before I stone you. You know, so that's with the most beautiful of advice, min afsah al-anbiya, from the most eloquent of prophets to his father. And that's what the response was. So it's important to try your best. And at the end of the day, if they tell you to do something wrong, fa la tuti'huma. Look, mom, dad, I love you. This is not out of my disregard of you. This is out of my regard for Allah. At the end of the day, like, I really feel like I have to do this, and I'm really not trying to do this because it pains me that you're hurt. But I have to do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded me to do. And so I think that's where it becomes important, inshallah ta'ala. And, you know, soften, 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 soften. You want them to hear the message and not feel the disrespect. Hear the message, don't feel the disrespect.
Let's look at the brother side, inshallah ta'ala. Can we get an answer?
Salaam alaikum.
Salaam.
Good to have you again here, Brother Abdul Wahab, Sheikh Abdul Wahab, Mufti Abdul Wahab.
Abdul Wahab.
Actually, had a going up. I have any of you can answer the question, but I got a little bit confused and muddled about when the Adam was told not to go to eat from a particular tree. I thought the shaitan, not his nafs, led him to that, because wa azallahum ash-shaytan. that means the was not the nafs of Adam was a trap by a shaitan. So the next question is, if that's the case, how can we as human beings at our little level, as a tulayb, how can I tell this is from the shaitan or this is from my nafs, what's going in my mind? Because sometimes, especially in Ramadan, we know the shaitan are all, you know, in shackles. So how can we tell this is from my nafs in other days, of course?
Muftad, that's yours.
That's my first question.
But what is enough? Go ahead, Muftad.
I'll give a little bit, then inshallah, I want Muftad will have to comment on this. Because I think it's such an important point. Personal accountability. Adam alayhi salam could have blamed shaitan in his, when he was repenting to Allah, right? Again, take the example of the child when they come in front of you. But my friend, but this person, but that person, but that person, at the end of the day, be personally accountable. Adam alayhi salam blamed himself. Who did shaitan blame? No, he didn't blame Adam. Who did shaitan blame?
Allah.
He blamed Allah himself. Look at just the variation here. Adam had such personal accountability that he said, "Baysa, Rabbana walamna anfusana." We wronged ourselves, because at the end of the day, inna ibadi laysa lak alayhim sultan. My servants, you don't have control over them. Illa man ittaba'aka min al-ghawin. They follow you. Illa an da'awtukum fastajabtum li. I called you, you responded. Adam alayhi salam is the epitome here of personal accountability, and that's how we have to be. If you're making tawbah, if you're going to blame everyone else, if you're going to blame anyone else, then that's not a sincere repentance, even blaming the shaitan. Look at shaitan on the other hand. Shaitan did not even say, you know, "Ya Allah, you and I were good until he showed up." He said, "Rabbi bima aghwaytani." So look at this arrogance. My Lord, you led me astray. You set me up. You set me up. Did Allah set shaitan up? No. You could have still had your rank in paradise. All you had to do was follow along, just like everybody else. All you had to do was obey. But Rabbi bima aghwaytan, you led me astray, and so I'm going to ruin their fate. At no point does he ever take personal accountability. Dear brothers and sisters, it's a warning for you and I. On the day of judgment, you stand in front of Allah alone. You know, subhanAllah, as we're reading through the Qur'an, and I really want this to be, if you forget everything I've said, don't forget anything that they've said, I'm being real, I'm seriously, if you forget everything I've said tonight, the reason why Allah keeps on emphasizing in the Qur'an that a day that you will not be able to have anyone come to your aid, no wali will be able to come to your aid, no friend, no parent, no child, no one will be able to come to your aid, is because if you put that moment of standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ahead of you at all times, like, these things really sort themselves out. Because I know on the day of judgment, when Allah asks me about something, I'm not going to say, "Hold on, Allah, let me go call this person so they can explain what happens." Like that, "Ya Allah, I messed up. I know, I messed up. Ya Allah, I tried, I messed up." And subhanAllah, this is where we lead each other astray when we're going to say, "Ya Allah, but the trends. Ya Allah, but everybody else was doing it. Ya Allah, but my friend told me this was okay. Ya Allah, but it said it was halal on this website. Ya Allah, but it was just a small sin. I didn't think it was that big of a deal. Ya Allah, but this. Ya Allah, but that." Don't make those excuses. Rabbi zalamtu nafsi. Abu'u laka bi ni'matika alayya. Wa abu'u bi dhanbi. How beautiful. Sayyid al-Istighfar. I admit to you your blessing. Did shaitan say to Allah, "Ya Allah, by the way, before you kick me out, I want to thank you for all of the years you put me here"? No. Do you ever hear, "Abu'u laka bi ni'matika alayya"? Does shaitan ever admit the blessing of Allah upon him? He raised a jinn to the rank of the angels. Allah took shaitan, who was a jinn, and raised him to where he was in the company of angels in that rank. And there was never abu'u laka bi ni'matika alayya. And there was never abu'u bi dhanbi. I admit my fault. You're not going to get better so long as you escape those two things. You will only rectify yourself when you admit the favor of Allah upon you and when you admit your shortcoming in regards to that favor. So this was his personal accountability. Mufti Sabri.
Sure, if I just want to add one more thing, we need to understand that the nafs, we learned earlier that it always goes with the gravity, right? Goes down the river. So it always goes after these lowly matters of this dunya. And the shaitan's job is what? It's just to encourage this path, that's all. Which is why the argument in Jahannam, as Allah subhanahu described in the Quran, he says, when the people of Jahannam were talking to the shaitan, you did this to us, what did he say? قَالْ وَمَا كَانْ لِعَلَيْكُمْ مِنْ سُلْطَانِ إِلَّا أَنْ دَعَوْتُكُمْ فَاسْتَجَبْتُمْ لِي. I have absolutely no control over you, except I told you to do so, you just listen to me, that's all. So his job is not to force you to do this or to do that. And that's again to the point of Sheikh Omar, we need to take accountability. We need to take full accountability for our actions and never ever blame it on the shaitan all the time. Because I know the shaitan, he wants you to do that, of course. But take responsibility, that's number one. Number two, which is worse, never ever blame it on Allah Azza wa Jalla. Like many people sometimes say, why did you do this to me? Why me? Why not? He made it very clear, you're going to be tested. Why would we get surprised when we get tested? Well, I didn't expect it that way. Well, that's your fault. Because God made it clear in the Quran, I'm going to test you with wealth and money and health and this and that. All these things are open for the test. So don't blame Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if he tests you, because he said, I will test you. Blame it on yourself, that you were not prepared for that. You're not prepared yourself with strong iman, that when the test comes your way, you will say, Alhamdulillah. Blame on yourself. That's how it goes. Wallahu a'lam. No. Abu Ja'far. No. For the sake of follow-up, we need to take more questions, inshallah ta'ala. Jazakallah. Sisters in the back.
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
So since we're on the topic of shahwat and nafs, I had a question. So it's a little bit of a follow-up of what they asked previously. So for example, like us as humans, right? If you see something that's hot, right? If you put your hand on it, you know it's gonna burn you. You know that you're going to have the consequence, right? So similarly to Iblis, if he knew like the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he knew his consequence of disobeying Allah in that certain situation was going to be the hellfire, why would he basically disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if he knew that was going to be his fate?
One sentence, arrogance makes people so irrational. Arrogance and ego make you so irrational. You will harm yourself and harm everybody else and do everything to your own detriment because of this ego. And so, like, it's just not smart, but arrogance makes people so irrational. And so, yes, this is really not smart of you, you know, to do this to yourself. But that's how kibir clouds not just our relationship. It doesn't just become a veil between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ نَسُوا اللَّهَ فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنفُسَهُمْ. You forget yourself. It becomes a relationship between you and what is rational. Just a barrier between you and rationality. Like, this is for your own good. You got to tell your nafs this is for your own good. So I won't say more because I think Mufti Abdul Wahab, bismillah.
If I can add just one statement to that. Recognition can be the first step of change, but it can also be the first step of arrogance. Recognition in itself is not something which is commendable in itself. It's the first step towards something which is commendable. The Jews of Medina recognized the Prophet ﷺ. A lot of times we caress our egos in our minds and in our thoughts by saying, at least I recognized it. Recognition is the first step towards the process of change. But if we recognize and stop, that's the first step towards arrogance. Shaitan recognized his mistake, recognized the outcome, recognized the consequences, but that recognition did not prove dividends for him because he wasn't able to stop. Adam alayhi salam recognized his mistake and instantly responded in a way of change. So a lot of time with us youngsters, right?
Found that side as well.
I just got a taste of my own medicine, that hurt.
I'm helping you, man. I said, count this side as well, too.
You know, we with our parents, we often say, you know, I recognize my mistake. I recognize it. Okay, so what do you want me to do? Give you a candy? You recognized it, but you never changed. So recognition is one step. And oftentimes, we feel like that's the last step. And Shaitan, just for the previous question, one of the ways he wins people over is, إِنِّي لَكُمَا لَمِنَ النَّاصِحِينَ. He convinces us that he is a well-wisher for us. وَقَاسَمَهُمَا. He said, Wallahi, I'm a well-wisher for you. So his responsibility is to make you believe that he is your friend. But he does not have access to our heart. The only one that has access to our heart is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. الَّذِي يُوَسْوِسُ فِي صُدُورِ النَّاسِ. He has access to the exterior of our hearts. The sadr, the chest. It's like someone knocking on your door for long enough. The only one that can let him in is you. And then you let that person in. And now he has access towards your house. And he changes the furniture of your house. And now you like the furniture's new setup because you think he likes you. And you think he cares for you. So he convinces us that he likes us and he supports us. And then he goes ahead and does what he wants. So a lot of times, you know, in America, or I mean nowadays in the world, we live in a very result-driven society. It doesn't matter how we got there. The fact is that we did get there. So it doesn't matter if it was our nafs or if it was shaitan. The fact of the matter is we are there. So now how can we undo it? A lot of times we spend too much time on figuring out how we got there rather than figuring out how we can leave there. So it's more important for us to step away from that place and try to get out of that place.
Yeah. I want to, in the spirit of giving nasiha to everyone else, I feel like I have to share this and to myself and everyone else. Based on that question, so I thought about even sharing this in the middle of the reading actually. But one of the greatest delusions of shaitan that I've seen over and over and over again is a person will actually stop themselves from repenting and doing something right because I don't want that person to think I'm just doing it for them. And you think about the implication of that. I don't want them to start thinking that I'm doing this for them. So I'm going to keep on doing something wrong so that I can prove that it's going to be my own time. I'm on my own time. I've heard that after Hajj, almost every year, by the way, someone comes to me with some iteration of that. You know, so when you go home, you know, you go to Hajj and it's like you're in this complete lifestyle, right? Like it becomes like a lifestyle. And then you're going to go home and throw all of that away. And there's expectations. Yes, people might have expectations of you. You're going to Hajj. You should have higher expectations of yourself. But, you know, no, but if I go home and I give this up, or I start acting this way, then people are gonna say, I just did it because I went to Hajj. Or people are gonna say, it's just because I got married. That's why I started doing this. I mean, these are things we hear all the time as imams, honestly. And it's like, so you would be willing, like you just think about this. You'd be willing to suffer punishment in the hereafter, just so that someone doesn't get the validation that maybe they were a part of encouraging you to good in this life. You would insist on your authority, your own authority in this life, to the point that I'm not going to change for what I know is better for myself, just so no one else gets the sense that maybe I changed for someone else. On the day of judgment, can you realize, can you imagine how bad we would feel? Like, so that was your excuse? That was why? That's part of the humility to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So do what's best for you, your nafs, and the best thing you can do for your nafs is to put it in ubudiyah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from his sincere ibad.
Let's take one question from this side, inshallah. Any question from here? This side, actually, from the guy's side. Where's the microphone? No, from the guy's side right now. Yeah, we want a question from the guy's side.
There's only one mic.
Oh, we have one microphone? Oh, I see what you're saying. Okay, where is my dad goes, right?
Assalamu alaikum. Barakallahu feekum wa Allah yahfidhukum. I have a question about tangentially related to the whole idea of the scorpion on the back and nobody advising you about giving you nasiha. If you're in a situation where you think that somebody, a brother of mine, is doing something that is ill for them, it's not the right thing, but you're not sure that this is necessarily 100% haram, how do you go about balancing the, perhaps you can say, delusion of shaitan that, oh, don't give the good nasiha, versus the idea of, I don't want to be someone that is saying something incorrect, or, you know, I don't want to be the person that says something in that isn't actually true and pushes them further away from Islam or the deen because I was too hard in my nasiha. So it's a tangentially related, I hope this question still fits within the scope of the discussion, but it's a question that I think grows, at least through my mind and perhaps through others as well.
No, I think it does actually, and I believe in the answer to this honestly. Instead of trying to condemn the person for what they're doing and what they're not doing otherwise, simply inquire. The best way to do that is to inquire. Says, I've seen you doing such and such. I heard you saying such and such. And honestly, I don't know. I'm not sure if this is okay or not. Can you help me understand why you're doing this for? So sometimes it's just inquiring, like being inquisitive, not because you want to judge them, so you want to learn from them. And honestly, people love to teach. If you go to somebody and tell them, look, I see you doing something, I want to know if it's good, can I, is there any base to this? So when they try to explain to you, that opens the door for you to do what? Give them the nasiha. So you know, that's very interesting, but honestly, I heard from Sheikh Fulan that XYZ, I read in the book so-and-so, such and such. Hopefully, that kind of, you know, putting them on an equal level with you instead of you coming from above down makes them open to accept from you and the argument. And if not, then at least, you know what? I need to go back and ask somebody, inshallah ta'ala, and I'll bring the answer back. The idea is don't try to get from above where they feel that you're becoming more like an authority over them. Otherwise, they will reject you. They will rebel. So that's why I try to be equal with them, inshallah ta'ala. Allah, that's my advice.
I think, Sheikh, we should probably wrap up, inshallah. And we want to thank Mufti Abdul Wahab. MashaAllah, yesterday we had Sheikh Abdul Nasser Jangda come from Qalam. Today we have Mufti Abdul Wahab from Miftah. Inshallah ta'ala, we continue that spirit of unity, and that is one of the things that we seek with Allah ta'ala. And we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept their efforts, and Allah azza wa jalla unite all of our efforts for His sake. May Allah forgive us for the times that we hold back out of arrogance, out of ignorance, out of hesitation, out of doubt, out of clear error. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from all of those things. May Allah connect us to Him. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who say sami'na wa ata'na, not those who say sami'na wa asayna. May Allah make us amongst those who hear and obey and follow the best of guidance. May Allah not let us be amongst the deluded or the doubtful, but may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those with conviction and certainty that are always longing for Him. Allahumma ameen. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.